That's good.
That's good. Okay.
Or you can put me in the corner. I'll go over. That's okay. I think I can see everybody. Whether they see me, I don't think it matters. Well, good morning. It's good to see y'all. For those of you that knew ahead of time and came anyway because you knew I was speaking, thank you for being here. For those of you, this is a surprise. My apologies now. I'm just a cheap substitute, but it's good to be here and good to see all of y'all. There are a couple of folks, I don't know if you know or not, but this week, Beth got an offer to play scholarship soccer, her first full scholarship offer this week. So Beth Morgan, congratulations on that. And as painful as this is, congratulations to the Tullahoma football team, especially to Jared, the quarterback of the Wildcats, on a tough win, but a successful night. Congratulations, Jared. That's big stuff playing football over there in the quarterback. And I'm going to put in one very selfish plug. It's shameless. There is a play that opens this weekend over in Woodbury, Tennessee, called 13. It's a musical about 13-year-olds. The music is fabulous. It's the strongest vocally of anything that I've heard in a long time. And there are three folks from here that are in that. Allison Markram and Michelle Davis and Mackenzie Lewis are all front and center on the stage for that show. So I want to encourage you to come and cheer them on. You'll be glad that you did. Okay, I think that's all the announcements. Russell Bryan is in the back, and he threatened to raise my rent at work if I talk too long, so I am motivated to move quickly. In 1876, the slides worked. Oh, there it goes. In 1876, Alexander Graham Bell got the patent on the first telephone. Since that time, telephones have made, can we say, unbelievable advancements. From going back in the days when, well, Lee, do you remember when telephones, okay, when they had the old crank or you talked through the tube, to where they are now, and these guys especially are thrilled with all the things that telephones do. I mean, I can track people on the telephone, we can keep up with calendars, they text. Occasionally, this group actually uses it as a telephone. Most of the time, you're using your thumbs. But in all that time, the telephone hasn't lost its original purpose, and that was a communication tool. In the past 5 years, where I spend most of my time in jail, and thankfully I get out on weekends, and just in a whole different community and environment, what I have come to recognize is I believe Christianity, call it the church if you will, has lost its purpose. With all the bells and the whistles and all the things that we can do in churches now, the primary purpose of communicating God's love has somehow gotten lost in all the other things that we're able to do. Let me give you an example. In our community, hundreds of people go to bed hungry at night. And yet, how many church kitchens sit in darkness in this community every night? Hundreds of people in our community seek places of refuge, places to sleep at night, and yet how many church buildings are locked and have climate control every night? How many people in our community struggle to get transportation to work, to the doctor, to the grocery store, and yet how many church vehicles sit idle and rusting in our parking lots? Here's some information that comes from a variety of sources. In 2009, 4,504 children received free or reduced lunches in our community. That's about 50% of the population of school-aged children in Coffee County. We're not talking about Nashville. We're not talking about any other county. I'm talking about our community. You see, the number of people in our community that live in poverty, almost 7,632 seniors, 558 single moms, 900 children under the age of 12 every night go to bed hungry. And I know some folks may say, well, Mike, we're not supposed to be a social organization. The church isn't a social thing. It is a spiritual organization. Well, let me direct you to Matthew 25. When the people said, Jesus talked about his kingdom, he said, you know, he used the example of dividing the sheep and the goats, and he put the sheep on the right side. And how did he identify those people? He said, you come with me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. I had a need and you responded. That is what I believe captures what the church is supposed to be, who we are supposed to be, if we are going to communicate the love that God has given us. Now, there are a lot of things that come up at times, and I've said these things and say them from time to time. But often we're quick to judge a population of people in our community and say, they don't really deserve help. Do you know what those people have done? Do you know where they've been? I've known them all my life. They will never change. I believe those words reflect a people who have forgotten or don't understand what they've been given. I believe that we are all the same. I believe that one sin is just as evil as the other. I believe we all make mistakes, and I believe the Scripture holds that out. And what God calls us to is to love one another. I believe the way that we can communicate in this community the love and care of God is to gather and scatter. I put fried chicken up there because every Sunday when I was little, we would load up in the car from Nashville and head to my grandmother's in Clarksville, Tennessee. And we'd walk in the house. It was a little two-bedroom house, and there'd be 8 or 10 or 30 of us in there, never really knew. And there was always corn cooking in a skillet on the stove that you could always walk by and drag your finger through to check it. Some of you know what I mean. You've done that. And there'd be fried chicken and biscuits, and there was always around the corner the place where you go where there were pies and cookies and cakes. I didn't deserve to be there. I didn't do anything to earn that food. I didn't do anything to earn the love of that woman or any of the people in that house, with the exception I was born into that family by the grace of God. That's it. They loved me. They welcomed me. It didn't matter what I did, where I went, what I looked like, what I said, how I failed or succeeded. The door was open and the food was there, and we gathered as a family. That was it. We gather today for one purpose, and that is to celebrate the fact that by the grace of God, we are here today, and we're able to acknowledge a God who loves us and who has forgiven us. Period. The rest of it doesn't matter. And yet our churches for so long have become castles, where we've protected our castles and put moats around them, and we want to keep the good in and the evil out, right? I mean, I grew up with the sermons where, and I was always puzzled, why is it wrong to smoke cigarettes but not pipes? Do you ever hear those sermons? It was always, you know, something identified, or no, you can't drink, but you can take as many nerve pills as you want to, because, you know, that's okay. And we got into that whole thing of one thing is good, one thing is bad, or one thing's not as bad as the other. And churches have become castles where we run and hide and we put the walls up and we draw the drawbridge up and we want to keep the world out. Well, guess what? Our God called us to gather. He called us to bring one another together and to celebrate the fact we are family. The good, the bad, and the ugly. and we have places and we have resources. The parable that's in front of you is about using whatever we have. And for too long, I believe churches have been like the man with the one talent. Lord, we didn't want to get it sold, and so we kept people off the carpet. Lord, we didn't want the walls to get scarred up, so we kept the kids out. Lord, we didn't want anything to get messed up, so we kept it nice and pretty for you. And what does God want from us? He wants things wrecked from use, not from abuse, because He's given us things to give back. He's given us things to use. Why? To communicate His love. To let the world know that there is hope and there is a God, and He does mean something to us. So why do we gather? We gather because we are all unworthy of God's grace. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's grace. He's picked us. All of us. It doesn't matter what clothes we wear. It doesn't matter what community we come from. It doesn't matter who our parents are. It doesn't matter if we know who our parents are. That's not the point. We are unworthy of God's love, and He has chosen us. We are all equal. Now, as a boy who grew up in the church, I want to tell you something. This is probably one of the hardest points in the world to capture. We're all the same. One sin's not worse than the other. Consequences have a lot bigger bearings at times. We are all equal. And once we come to realize that we're all equal, and we all make mistakes, and God loves us all the same, then everything else starts to clear up. And our vision opens up, and our world opens up, and the abilities to help other people open up, and our God becomes bigger. Because you know where most folks, if you talk to people that have spent their life going to church and doing all kinds of things, you know where they say they meet God most? It's in the eyes of someone they serve. If you want to help somebody, look into the eyes and into the face of the person that you meet this week, one by one. And He will be there. We are powerless on our own. We don't have the ability to do the right thing. But with God's help, He will work through us if we allow Him. And if we try to do it on our own, we're going to mess it up every time. I guarantee you, I have perfected the art of trying to do something by myself and making a mess of it. All we're worthy of is to be removed from God. Whatever we've done, all we are worthy of is separation from Him. And what He wants from us is surrender. All He wants is for us to say, okay, what's next? That's what the gathering is about. It's getting together and reminding each other, God loves us. And I've messed up this week. And God can help me. And then the next move is to turn around and walk out these doors and to help people. I saw the story of the Good Samaritan and wondered about it some. But you know, the story of the Good Samaritan is just about helping the people that are in front of you. Can you honestly imagine walking by somebody bleeding and walking across the other side of the room to avoid them? Can you imagine doing that? Do we do it? Do we do it? Because it's going to be messy. And it's going to be inconvenient. And it's going to cost us more time than money, probably. But the parable of the Good Samaritan, you remember the question was, Jesus, what do I need to do? And He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the brilliant attorney said, okay, define who's my neighbor. And Jesus said, okay, I'll play. Here's your parable. Who's the neighbor? And Jesus said, it's the one that had mercy. I'm convinced that people remain away from God and churches remain empty today because we failed to communicate the love of God to everybody we meet. The story of the Good Samaritan is to go and do likewise, is to serve the people that God puts in front of us. I don't think we have to go looking for projects. I don't think we have to look for opportunities to serve people. Right, Peter? I mean, they pop in front of us. Now, if you start praying for them, you better get ready because you're going to get more than you maybe have seen before. The key to recapturing the purpose of God, the key to communicating clearly, again, God's love is simply to do good. I mean, that's one of the simplest things come along in a while. But I honestly believe what God calls us to do is to just go. To go and talk, to go and serve, to go and feed, to go stand beside, to go listen to go tell the truth. Church, sometimes we don't want to tell people the truth for fear of hurting their feelings. And part of that is sometimes godly folks have not done a good job of telling the truth and being loving about it. But in the little world that I live in, if I don't tell the truth honestly and caringly and compassionately, people die. Same way in your world. If Glenn Davis doesn't tell the truth to his patients, people die physically. If I don't tell the truth to somebody who's asking me for help, honestly and with compassion, people die. If you don't respond to the people that are in front of you, people die. Jesus said, go and do good. To gather, and now it's time to scatter. And do the good that's put in front of you. We don't have to worry about church stuff. I mean, you have to worry about logistics and things. I understand that. But really what matters is to go and to do good in the name of God. The rest of it will be okay. This morning you may not know or understand much of what I've been talking about. That wouldn't be unusual. But if you don't know this God that we're talking about that loves people unconditionally, it doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter about the mistakes. All he cares about is loving you and helping you find him and discover a life for the first time, maybe, a life full of purpose and hope. There are a lot of folks here that want to help you do that and will do it. It's kind of the tradition here to stand and sing a song, and if you want some help, people will surround you and help you, and we're going to do that now. If anything can be done to help serve you, and help you to scatter as we leave, will you come while we stand and sing this song?